All right, welcome back, everybody.
We don't need that anymore.
Oops, wait, I'm echoing. All right, there, stopped it. I was going to put some music on the radio, but we're not going to be gone that long, so, because I don't want dead air on the radio. All right, which one?
Trust and Obey, but we don't have it in there, but we do have
Showers. Okay, so the first one we're going to sing is number 99, which is not online. Trust and Obey. And then the second one is number 558 for those of you in the room. There shall be showers of blessing. That's the, actually it should be blessings. Isn't this the one that has, no, it says blessing. All right, so Trust and Obey is first, I guess.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. When you trust and obey, not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sign or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delight of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, when He sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Okay. There shall be showers of blessing, number 558.
There shall be showers of blessing, this is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. trumpets are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, the new abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops from the star falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come now and honor your word. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy just round us they're falling, but for the showers we clean. There shall be showers of blessing,
over the day they
might fall. Now as you God we're confessing,
now as on Jesus we call.
Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops out of our falling,
okay. Oh, here. Take these. Thank you. All right. Who's doing the children's story? I don't know. Huh? Oh, okay. I'll go ahead and turn my mic off.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Today we have a short story, but it's a good one. This one's called David, the Joyful Dancer. I've read this story before, but I like this story, so I wanted to do it again. Anyway, this could be found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 23. Okay, let's begin. The Ark of the Covenant had been hidden away while Saul ruled. David decided it was time to bring it to Jerusalem. A new ox cart was built just to carry the ark. As it rolled towards Jerusalem, David and the other Israelites followed behind. They sang, made music, and danced with all their strength. The tabernacle was set up on Mount Zion. A priest carried the ark into the tent of meeting. Offerings were burnt to the Lord. Israel was shouting with joy, and David used all his strength, dancing before the Lord. Amen. And now they have two questions. It says, where was the ark when Saul ruled? And the answer to that is, the Ark of the Covenant had been hidden away while Saul ruled. And next question, what did David do when the Ark was brought to Jerusalem? David and the other Israelites followed behind. They sang, made music, and danced with all their strength. And that's the end of the story. Thank you for listening, and happy Sabbath.
Thank you, brother. Thank you very, very much. I'm sure the little kiddies get into that. It's nice when you have something that could the kids can listen in on. You know, I got a feeling, like I was just sharing with Fran a minute ago, one of the reasons we're under 40 families in the audio conference listening to the church service is because they're listening on the radio instead. We're getting hit pretty heavy on the radio right now. So either way, it doesn't matter to me, as long as the word gets out. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for the answered prayers in this last year, let alone just this week. We thank you for the trials and tribulations that come our way, as well as the good times. And thank you for teaching us not to be lousy weather Christians. Because so many would rather go to you when they have rough times rather than going to you when things are going well. It's nice to see your hand move. It's nice to see you hugging and kissing your children in the way that you do. Thank you for blessing us as we come together once again to go into Scripture as well as Ellen White's writings and peer into that which you would have us learn in regards to discernment. Thank you for this series on discernment that's helping me, as well as many others, I'm sure, to bless us with an understanding of how we can cultivate our discernment as well as lose it. And so, thank you, Father, for this. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing all those on our prayer list that are in need, especially those that are lost, and especially Ken's wife, Deborah, Jim, who had a little bit of a mishap the other day, Jim Snipes, and Christy's cousin. I don't know her name, but you do, Father. And we also thank you, Father God, for all those that help the ministry, that help us do the work that you called us to do, because they are truly working with us when we do this work. So bless them, Father, as you bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm not going to go over the whole list of things that we've gone over for the last six parts of this discernment study, series, whatever we're going through. I think we only got one or two of these, maybe just one discernment, part eight maybe. We'll just go, like what we did last week was discernment is actually deadened when conviction is resisted. You know, like when you know the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something and you don't want to do it. Kind of like Jonah, remember? Jonah didn't want to go someplace he was told to go. Sometimes we don't want to go some places we're told to go. And the proverbial whale does make its way towards us. I can remember Fran, you remember that. The precursor to the 1,011 day house. The Lord was telling us to go back to the old neighborhood and share our newfound faith in regards to leaving Babylon and all that with our loved ones. Literally live above them and do it. And we could say, no. We don't want to do that. It's insane to live. These people are, kind of rough to deal with at times. We kept refusing. What happened? Lost the business, lost the house, lost the cars, lost it all. Had no choice. Had to move in to that small two-bedroom kitchenette above my parents for 1,011 days. So, yeah, the proverbial whale will come. You will be forced to go someplace if you decide not to go. We also discussed discernment is also deadened by joining with those with false theories, and especially propping them up so they can continue on with their false theories. And there are some folks that do this. That I'm not going to mention any names, but we know of ministries that will put information on their website from other ministries that contradict each other. You know, either stick with one message or don't do it at all. But, I mean, you can't be putting all these different... because you know some of it's false because some of it's contradicting. So you know you don't agree with some of it, so why is it on your site? Or, just in regular life, some people do that as well. Or when discernment is gone, we cannot tell light from dark. Well, that's, of course, a no-brainer, but it does have to be discussed, as we discussed it last week. Because a lot of people don't realize they can't tell the difference between what God is saying to do and what the devil's saying to do. They can't tell the difference between light and dark. Without discernment, it can't be done. And that's why it's so important for us to study discernment, because the day is going to be coming that we, like David, may be in a cave one day, and we're asking the Lord, should I go east, west, north, south, which way should I go? Well, if you don't have that James 4:8 relationship with your Father, if you don't have that discernment you need, you're not going to know which way to go. And then you and your family, because you may be in that cave with your wife and children, or your husband and children, whoever is, the one that the Lord uses in the family. But the fact, my point is, not only your life is in danger, but your loved ones. Because if you don't know which way to, they're going to go, mommy, daddy, whatever the case may be, what do we do? If you don't know, how do you tell your kids And so we concentrate on discernment. Because yes, the Lord will direct you. And sometimes you don't realize it's happening and you are being directed. Because there's a lot of times that we can look back and see, you know, yes, that was the Lord's will. At the time, we didn't understand it, didn't want to go through it, like the 1,011 days that we always talk about in that one house. But now when I look back, I praise the Lord for the lessons learned. Seeing His hand move like that daily, sometimes numerous times per day. It was amazing. And then the last thing we discussed last week was, you know, discernment in danger. Your discernment is in danger when you're praising false preachers. So, today we start off with discernment is the eye salve that Revelation 3.18 talks about, which it says, Revelation 3.18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Sister White says in Our High Calling on page 351, she says, the counsel of the true witness does not represent those who are lukewarm as in a hopeless case. There is yet a chance to remedy their state. And the Laodicean message is full of encouragement. Purify of heart, purity of heart, purity of motive may yet characterize those who are half-hearted and who are striving to serve God in mammon. They may yet wash their robes of character and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. The gold of faith and love, the white raiment of a spotless character, and the eye salve, or the power of clear discernment between good and evil, all these we must obtain before we can hope to enter the kingdom of God. But these precious treasures will not drop upon us without some exertion on our part. You know, kind of like with the Red Sea did not split until Moses did his part, putting forth the staff. I mean, we got to do our part too. And I'm not saying like the cartoon shows, he takes the staff, sticks it out, and boom, the water splits instantly. No. The Bible's very clear. A strong east wind blew all night long. Because then if it was, you know, if it happened instantly when he stuck the staff out, it would, you know, they would have put the glory on Moses. It's just like if a big muscle-bound man ran up and beat up Goliath. They would have put the glory on him rather than the glory on God, because a ruddy little youth named David did it instead. Continuing, it says, we must buy... You must be zealous. Wait a second. Let me go back here. Okay, here. Okay, all right. But these precious treasures will not drop upon us without some exertion on our part. We must buy. We must be zealous and repent of our lukewarm state. We must be awake to see our wrongs, to search for our sins, and to put them away from us. One of the things that helps me in this regard is to take stock of myself daily. When I go into the scriptures, especially I like that one passage where thy gentleness hath made me great. I don't know exactly where it's at. I might have it in here because that helped me a lot. Yes, yeah, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 36. I like to go into that every morning. Thy gentleness hath made me great. So I don't need to get yelling and screaming and getting in people's faces, but sometimes, you know, man's weak. So he has a tendency to repent of some of the stupidity he does. And so I praise the Lord for, you know, cleansing us from unrighteousness when we confess. And the strength that Christ puts upon the loved ones around us that we cause problems for. All right, finishing up, or continuing rather, it says in Our High Calling on page 351, she goes, it is the worthiness of Christ that must save us, His blood that must cleanse us, but we have efforts to make. We must do what we can, be zealous and repent, and believe that God accepts us. It's like Philippians 2.12 where it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because a lot of people will dust off the Bibles and open them up when the pastor or the preacher comes over to visit. Or a lot of people, you know, are Christ-like on Sabbath. And the rest of the week, they're not. We need to work on our salvation with fear and trembling daily and in the absence of, you know, pastors and preachers or whatever. Or fellow Christians. Because sometimes people are on their best behavior around fellow Christians. Continuing, she says, all heaven is interested in our salvation. And shall we be indifferent? I mean, if all heaven's interested, why do we slough it off? She goes, shall we be careless, as though it was a small matter whereof whether we are saved or lost? Shall we slight the sacrifice that has been made for us? Seriously, did Jesus die in vain? Sadly, for the grand majority of this planet, yes, he has. For them, it's vain because they don't accept it. I don't say he died in vain. Don't get me wrong. Don't quote me on that. I did not say that. Jesus did not die in vain for me. If I can fight the fight, you know, keep the good, you know, fight the good fight and continue on. Keep the faith. But there are so many that are going to their graves without Christ, denying him, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's so sad. She goes on to say that in the time of peril before us, the professed followers of Christ will be tested. None will be able to stand but those who have a deep and living experience in the things of God. Again, James 4:8. Draw nigh to him, will draw nigh to you. You can't get a deep and living experience in the things of God without getting close to him now while we have the opportunity, while we got the chance. Because you're going to be tested. And if you pass the test, you get more blessings upon you. That's one of the wonderful things about the Father. When you pass the test, you do get blessings. And when you fail the test, you are tested again. But sooner or later, he gives up. You know, to keep denying him. Continuing, it says, the work of all will then be tried. If it is gold, silver, and precious stones, they will be safely shielded, as in the secret of the Lord's pavilion. And why are they shielded, you ask? Revelation 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So there is an hour of temptation coming. I remember reading about this and finding out about this early in my Christian walk, and that was one of the things that scared me, because I realized that's when the Lord backs off. That hour of temptation, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't care if you're a water-walking Christian. I don't care if you are the most powerful preacher on the planet and you can raise the dead. If you don't have that relationship with him, that hour of temptation comes. And if you're part of the hour, if you are not, if that hour of temptation is not pulled away from you, you're going to fall. There's just no way, no two ways about it. The devil will have 100% complete permission to get you to fall. Every foothold that the Lord knows you can't handle, like the 1 Corinthians 10:13 theology, will no longer be yours for the taking, where it says that you are not tempted above your able, because you will be tempted above your able because you're not part of the remnant. Only those that follow Christ will be protected by Christ. She also says only those who are willing to sacrifice all for eternal life will have it. Then I got Luke 17, verses 32 to 33, where it says, remember Lot's wife? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. It's, you know, like during the time of Jacob's trouble, like we were talking about earlier in the other book. A lot of people, and the devil puffs up his chest and says he'll get everybody this way, when in fact he won't. But he'll get the grand majority with the buy and sell issue. And they don't want to give up their livelihood, or whatever the case may be. And there's going to be a small faction that won't go along with this. And then the death sentence will come. And sadly, some will even fall there. And like the scripture says, if you seek to save your life, because some people actually think so far, because I've actually heard preachers say this, where they won't go to jail, they just assume lie. This is, when do they think lying is okay? Well, lying is okay when to prevent from going to jail, because the Lord would not want me to go to jail. Where is the sense in that? You're going to use a tool from Satan. Yeah, the Lord does not want you to sin, period. Lying is a sin, you know? And so he says, you know, he doesn't want to go to jail. What if the Lord wants you to go to jail? There's somebody that needs Christ. But there's so many people going to be standing at the business end of a guillotine, and they're going to have to make a decision. And they're going to think, well, I don't think the Lord wants me to die. I think he wants me to go out and proclaim his message to the people so we can get more and more people to have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I don't think it makes a big difference if you go to church on Sunday or not anyway, because I go to church Sundays now anyway, they figure. And so I won't go with the guillotine. And so their fate will be sealed. They seek to save their life, they lose the eternal life instead. Finishing up, she says, only those who are willing to sacrifice all for eternal life will have it. You know, it's kind of like to die rather than sin. Only those who are willing to sacrifice all for eternal life will have it, but it will be worth suffering for, worth crucifying self and sacrificing every idol for. And crucifying self doesn't mean slamming yourself on a cross and putting you out in your backyard. It means, like some of the things, like, for example, as I know, I used to smoke. That's one of the most difficult things I had to deal with. I mean, it was easy to quit drinking for some reason for me when I became a Christian. But smoking, I don't know. I didn't understand that it was bad for me. I understood it was bad for me, but I always figured, you know, I had a little joke that I would tell people, like, you know, that I'll be, you know, sure, I'm a Christian and I smoke, but I'll just get to heaven before you do. Because I didn't even understand the state of the debt. I didn't realize that I'm not going any quicker than anybody else if I die now. Everybody stays in their graves until Christ comes back. And but the Lord did convict me on it one day, and then when I finally made a decision, then quitting smoking became the easiest thing I ever did. But getting up to that decision was the most difficult thing I ever did. Actually deciding, you know, should I quit or should I not, you know? And asking the Lord to help me make the cigarettes taste bad and all this other stuff. But I had to crucify self. I had to finally get to an agreement when I heard the still small voice saying, would you give these cigarettes up for me? And then I made that absolute, when I heard that still small voice saying that, and I thought, well, yeah, that's a no-brainer. Definitely. No problem. Yes. I mean, I was very honest with myself and with my Lord, and I said, yes, no problem. I will give them up. And that second, I became a non-smoker. And then I was tempted thereafter, but I'm not going to get into that. I was tempted to go back in real graphic ways, but I didn't even have a desire. I laughed at the temptation, because I use it many times in sermons, the way it happened. But anyway, finishing up, she says, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory will outweigh every earthly treasure and eclipse every earthly attraction. Or, as 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 likes to put it, but as it is written, and of course he's quoting from Isaiah, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We cannot contemplate, even as billionaires or trillionaires, if you were a trillionaire, and you bought everything you could possibly want, okay? In other words, Bill Gates is one of your employees, all right? And they're all at that kind of a, I mean, you're just loaded, and you got everything you could possibly want. It can't compare. You can't even imagine what heaven has to offer. Why? I mean, and I'm not saying in a richness or let's shoot for heaven for, you know, all the riches and glory. No. Most of it is just the reality of life and the beauty of peace in Christ himself, the salvation message itself. We can't compare these things with earthly treasures because everything on this earth rusts and corrodes. I don't care how much money you have. You buy an expensive car, you're going to have to buy another one, you know, 10, 20 years later because that car wears out. Same thing with houses. You can't stop the planet from raining on your house. It's going to wear the house down. All right, the next one is, discernment is given as you correct wrongs in business. And this is out of This Day with God, page 343. This Day with God, 343. She says, we need to experience daily a reconversion. If you have taken advantage in your business dealings with the Lord, or which the Lord calls injustice, this must be adjusted before you can be honest and righteous in the sight of God. These things need to be corrected by our people everywhere. When you take up this work of readjustment and getting right with God, angels of heaven will cooperate with you, giving you discernment to see where you have viewed matters in a wrong light. In other words, when you make the conscious, honest, to the heart decision to correct the wrongs, the angels will, in fact, open your eyes to it. She goes on to say that Christ and angels are looking upon your work. They are measuring every action. Let your life represent the meek and lowly Jesus. Strive to do as Christ would do were he in your place. Let there be no disagreement between your measurement of strict integrity and divine measure. True, pure principles must govern the life of every soul that shall be pronounced just and righteous in the day of God. There are many transactions in the business world that the worldling regards as just and honest, but which God condemns. I mean, just off the top of my head, you call a company, and it's got that robot. You know how you always call them? A big company like AT&T or even Best Buy or something, you get on the phone, please listen to our menu, for our menu has changed. And they always say that. For our menu has changed. And it hasn't. In over 2 years it hasn't changed. They just want you to listen to the menu. And they know that. Now, wouldn't it be a little easier to say, please listen to our menu, because our menu may have changed recently. No, they're not lying. You know, it may have changed recently. You know, why take out may have? Why make them think it definitely has changed? Why lie to get them to listen? It's just like, with the, you know, I'll get to that in a minute, but anyway, let me finish up. She says, men lay plans which they regard as right plans, but which they do not accord with the true, unselfish principles that Christ has laid down in his word. But the approval of the world will never make an unjust action just, and wrong will stand as wrong before the heavenly universe until it is repented of and put away. For example, banks charge interest, yet the word of God says never to do that. It used to be that only the poor needed to get loans. So when they started giving loans to people, the usury that the Bible talks about, which is actually interest that they used to charge, was like a mild manner of extortion on these people, and that's why a lot of people lost their farms in the old days and stuff like that when they get loans from banks, because that's why banks were looked so, they were robbed and stuff in the early days by cowboys, not only for the money, but like the Jesse James kind of guys, is to give back to the poor kind of a thing, because they were ripping the people off with the usury, with the interest. They couldn't pay it. Or take gas prices. I mean, this right here, we've all gone through this. If gas, if there really is a shortage for oil, I don't care what, you know, the stock market games. I don't care about supply and demand. Come on. I don't need to hear any sob stories whatsoever in regards to any of this stuff. If there really was a shortage of oil, why does the gas price go back down? I can understand it going up if there's a shortage of oil. But why does it go back down?
Gave him an idea.
Yeah, keep it up. You know. But no, I don't want them to keep it up. But, you know, but anyway. Or how about when a new product comes on the shelf? In America, this usually happens. I don't know about in Europe and all the other countries where they usually give all the bells and whistles right off the bat. But here in this country, they'll sell you a product, and then a year later, the same product comes out with new and improved additions to it. But that's not the worst of it. For example, when a CD player was first invented, it cost $600. Or when a hard drive that was a gig, or no, I'm sorry, when a hard drive that was more than 100 meg was invented, it was about $250. When a DVD player was invented, it was about $600. Now you can get a CD player for $20 and a DVD player for $20 or $50. Well, no, about 20 to 50, the cheapy ones. Okay? Why did they charge such exorbitant prices in the beginning when they really didn't need all that profit? Need I mention bait and switch? Bait and switch is kind of like what they do with car dealerships, and this is the reason I got fired from a car dealership many years ago. I was selling new cars, but every now and then a phone call would come in. They were asking about a used car on the lot because of the newspaper advertisements. We were instructed by our boss, even if we're watching the car leave the lot by someone who just bought it, we are to tell the person that's looking for that car that just left the lot, oh, yeah, it's still here. Come on over and get it. So that when they come, oh, it just left the lot. Here, try this one, you know, and then sell them something else. I refused to do that, so I got fired. That was about 10 years ago, wasn't it? 12 to 15 years, I don't know. That was a while ago. Nissan. Longer than that? 15 years? I don't know. Who cares? Anyway, and I was the number, I don't want to say, I was okay, I was doing well with the sales, and they fired me anyway. I guess it was an example, though, because the other guys, but anyway, we're all about prices of products. You go into a store and you see a product that's $9.99, or they say it's under $20, and you look, it's $19.99. How many of us use pennies today? You could say it's like the car. This is under $10,000. $999.99. That's what that car costs, but it's under $10,000. Now they're not lying, but come on, it's just pushing the envelope a little bit right there. Or how about tires? And car parts are designed to last only a certain length of time. We were discussing this the other day, Fran, remember? You buy a 100,000-mile tire. Or you can buy a 50,000-mile tire. Or a 25,000-mile tire. Yeah, or the ABS module, that too, yeah. Why are certain parts in the cars and stuff like that designed? Or the light bulb is a perfect example. When they first invented the light bulb, it was to last 10 to 20 years. But you couldn't make enough money. So they defected they made the light bulb defective so it would only last a few months. And now if you want a light bulb to last 10 to 20 years, you're going to pay $20 for the bulb, which I don't mind. I don't want to change the light bulbs. I think you can get them for $5 or $10 now. Those 5-year, now they're only 5-year bulbs, but they're actually, I remember years ago when I used to do building maintenance, we had to buy these 10-year bulbs for these really high, where we had to change the bulbs and they were really high up. It was a little thicker glass. That's all it was. That's all they had to do, a little bit thicker glass. And a better filament. Or look about email spam. You know, I get email all the day. Yeah, the conversation we had the other day, and they try to get you in a conversation in the email. I never talk to this person. And I get 9 different emails because I got 9 different accounts because I got different, you know, URLs and whatnot. And the person that sent me the email says, yeah, we talked the other day about this. I get 9 duplicates of that email. Like, I talked to him with 9 different emails. They're using lies to sell their products. Like she says here, you know, unjust business practices. Or software. It's advertised free, but when you install it, it won't work unless you pay for it. It won't work better or properly. And even ISPs will lie. Oh, yeah, you'll get 1.5 meg download. And when you get it, you average 600K instead of 1.5 meg. She goes on to say that the Lord cannot bless the men who corrupt themselves by unjust business dealings, either with their brethren or with worldlings. And those who do such things lose their spirituality. They grow cold and formal and selfish. They gloss over their past mistakes by theories of their own invention that are opposed to the principles of the Word of God, or that's actually being called self-deceived. You look for an excuse and you hold on to it with tooth and nail. She finishes up by saying, the principle which should characterize every business dealing is clearly laid down by Christ. All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law of the prophets in Matthew 7:12. A lot of people say the golden rule is actually do unto others before they do unto you. But that is not what Christ said. He says do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
The folly, the evil
surmising, the uplifting of self,
which destroy the fervent zeal of the soul, will be put away. And the true
believers will be humble of heart and honest in their labors. The next one we have is discernment is given when you seek spiritual heights. And she says in That I May Know Him, page 242, she says, it is not safe for us to close our eyes and harden our conscience so that we shall not see or realize our sins. We need to cherish the instruction we have had in regard to the hateful character of sin in order that we may truly confess and forsake our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you? And of course that's 1 John 1:9. Are you willing to be cleansed from all unrighteousness, she says? If you are pressing forward and upward, seeking to attain new heights in education and in spiritual things, you will have discernment to understand that which is required of you. You will have the Holy Spirit to help all your infirmities. You know, when I made a decision years ago to get as close to Him as possible, I saw a lot of my shortcomings. And the Lord a lot of times would let me see them in a different light to where I can educate myself as my own stupidity. Case in point, the one time that I misplaced a power cord when we were living in that 1,011-day house, and what I would do is I was setting up this computer system to do high-end video editing, like morphing. It was, for those of you that know what morphing is, it's just taking one picture and morphing it into another using video or whatever. And I was looking for a power cord. And while I was looking for it, my son Nicholas was going around the house with the video camera taking pictures of anything. Just going around and says, look, fill it up for about an hour to 2 hours worth of video on here so that I'll have some stuff to use in the software to test it out. And he caught me looking for that cord, remember? That was the day I decided to start changing my ways. I misplaced the cord, and I blamed everybody in my family, all my loved ones, for taking it. Or where did you put it? You know, and I'm getting loud and boisterous, and it's just my natural attitude, the way I was. And I saw myself on film, and I had to go into the bathroom, and I kind of got the towel a little bit wet that day. It bothered me how I treated my loved ones. When you decide, you make a decision to get close to the Lord, He will reveal things to you. It's amazing how He can change His child. Finishing up this one, she says, it is natural for the youth to love amusement, but the natural inclinations must be overcome. By putting the soul under discipline to God, walk, not hesitatingly, but firmly in the strength of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how much the Lord will reveal to the soul that trusts him firmly. You know, not shaken. The next one we have is a key to gaining discernment is truth. And Sister White says an upward look, page 349. All right, hold on. It says, it is essential that you feel the power of the truth as well as you believe it, as well as to believe it. If you have a steady, abiding influence upon the mind, it should have a steady, abiding influence upon the mind, but dream-like projects are favored and bar the way to keep, or the way to deep and thorough heavenly principles. The things of this life have the precedence of the interest pertaining to the future, immortal life. The common and earthly deaden the sense of the eternal. There is one safeguard against Satan's deceptions and snares, and that is the truth as it is in Jesus. The truth planted in the heart, nourished by the watchfulness and prayer, nourished by the grace of Christ, will give us discernment. The truth must abide in the heart, be felt in the power, and in spite of all the alluring enchantments of Satan, and your experience in mind must be that the truth can purify, guide, and bless the soul. Truth is truth. Just hold on with tooth and nail, and whenever the devil tries to steer you away, just turn your back. Always remember, you know, what would my Lord Savior do in this certain situation? The next one we have is original plan was that humans were to be given discernment day one. Right off the bat. That was one of the original designings. And in Conflict and Courage on page 20, Sister White says, God has declared that man's only means of safety is entire obedience to all his words. We are not to make the experiment of testing the evil course with all its results. You know, all too often people like to test God to see if he really will respond to their sins. And young children and teenagers are the main target of Satan in this respect, and they don't have the necessary wisdom to realize the end result. And all they see is that they think they got away with something. You know, it's just like with the some of the things that brought certain death in the Old Testament, like breaking the Sabbath or homosexuality and stuff like that. Or murder for that kid, you know, in the Old Testament. It's the law still holds today, but the death is different. Instead of just the physical and eternal, of course, in the old, but now the Lord deals with their just deserts of their death. Of course, they get chastised left and right here in life and get all sorts of situations, but the end result is absolute eternal death. And because it doesn't happen to them right away, they figure they get away with something. Continuing, Sister White says, this will bring weakness through disobedience. God's plan was to give man clear-sightedness in all his work. There was to be cooperation between man and God, but this plan was greatly interfered with by Adam's transgression. Satan led him to sin, and the Lord could not communicate with him after he had sinned, as he did when he was without sin. So the discernment was supposed to be there day one. It was just part of the, you know, in other words, to have the absolute communication. So like when you're in heaven, think about that. A lot of questions aren't necessarily going to have to be asked of the Father when you're standing in New Jerusalem. Because discernment is something Adam had before the fall. So a lot of understanding is going to be, you know, point blank when we're standing there. Because we're in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all three of them. All right, this next one here. I got two more to go. This one here is, only the humbled will be given discernment. And this is out of Maranatha, page 219. It says, talent, long experience will not make
channels of light unless they place themselves under the bright beams of the Son of Righteousness and are called and chosen and prepared by the endowment of the Holy Spirit. When men who handle sacred things will humble themselves
under the mighty hand of God, the Lord will lift them up. He will make them men of discernment. Men rich in grace of his spirit. Their strong, selfish traits of character and their stubbornness will be seen in the light shining from the light of the world. I will come quickly, or I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, he will be found of you. So, do you see the Pope, Billy Graham, Benny Hinn, or any of these guys like humbled men? No, they appear to be pretty well exalted by the world. And this is why they have no discernment. They don't understand things that a babe in Christ, a real babe in Christ, can correct them on and share with them on. But since they are doctors of divinity, they think, oh, you have nothing to offer. And it reminds me of that one Roman prelate that was walking down a road one day directly after the year 1229 AD when they took the Bible away from everybody. And if you had Bibles, you were burned if you didn't give up the Bible. He's walking down the road and he's talking and he's quoting some verses with some other guy and he's doing it incorrectly. And a peasant corrects him. A peasant working in the field corrects the prelate. And of course the prelate gets all excited and gets angry and he starts belittling the peasant and puts him down and exalts himself as being well-learned, a man of the cloth, the alphabet soup after his name when he types it out. And he wanted to know how the peasant could possibly know something he does not know. And the peasant just simply said, because the Holy Spirit told me you were wrong. That easy. Because you can tell the truth from the error that easy. Finishing up, she says, there must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. Let me reread that. There must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. You know, in other words, without the former, we shall never receive the latter rain. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive the greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. That's another reason, folks, discernment is so important. Light from the grace of... the last one I got is meat-eating clouds discernment. I don't care if it's good meat or bad meat. A lot of people say, well, the Lord cleansed meat. I says, yeah, but that was because Noah had to have something to eat until the plants started growing back. Man got a taste for the meat and continued on. But the Lord did cleanse us of certain things you can't eat, but still, meat still clouds the brain. She says in Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 289, you know not the danger of eating meat merely because your appetite craves it. By partaking of this diet, man places in his mouth that which stimulates unholy passions. We are not created to eat flesh of any kind. For proof of that, just do a little bit of research on the Garden of Eden and do a little bit of research in the sanctuary as to what types of foods are in there for mankind and do a little bit of research as to what kind of food we're going to be eating in heaven. Nothing's going to be killed up there that breathes. Science has proven meat alters the way people think. They did it because they mapped the human brain, and they've got it to a point where if you use the frontal lobe where your passion is, and there's some other areas, sexual drive and appetite. Yeah, that's right. Temperament, sexual drive, and appetite are in the frontal lobe. Common sense thinking is in the back part of the brain, not the frontal part. The back big hemisphere areas is where you have the common sense, deep wisdom thinking. But when you eat meat, you still have the ability to think, but your method by which you use your brain shifts a little bit. Instead of using the back part of the brain for deep wisdom and stuff like that, you started using the front. Science has already proven that with those weird graphs that they show of how the part of the brain lights up. The meat eater lights up the front part of his brain while he's making decisions. They give him tests while they're doing this, the meat eater. The vegetarian, the same tests. He's taking the same tests. The only difference is the back part of his brain is showing activity, not the front. And when you use the front part of your brain, it's not designed for those things. It's designed for appetite, temperament, like passions and stuff, and sexual drive. And that's why a lot of people have problems with their appetite and with their sex drives and their temper. You know, they have a problem with the temper, mainly because of the meat eating. And science has also proven and linked depression and anxiety with meat eating. And cancers and all sorts of other weird diseases and heart diseases and high blood pressures and, you know, look, my parents, for example. My mother didn't smoke, but my dad did, but they both had open heart surgery. And my dad did not blow smoke in my mom's face, okay? She didn't like the cigarette smell, so she usually steered clear of it. But she ate a lot of the meat. So she had open heart surgery because of the meat eating, and he had it because of the meat eating and the cigarettes. She goes on to say, unhallowed emotions fill the mind, and the spiritual eyesight is beclouded, for the tendency of self-gratification is to corrupt the taste and the judgment. By furnishing your table with this kind of food, you go counter to the will of God. A condition of things is brought about which lead to a disregard of the precepts of God's law. You know, I forgot to look for this, but I know it's somewhere in Sister White's writing. If somebody in the room knows where it's at, if they could please put it up to let people know where it's located. But it's something in Sister White's writings in regards to the children of God, the remnant that Revelation 12:17 speaks of, will not be eating any meat. They'll be in they'll preparing themselves for the table in heaven, which will have no meat on it. And they will be eating no meat, no animal products whatsoever before, I guess, or no meat. Is it flesh or all animal products? I don't remember. But if it, you know, it's before Jesus comes, it'll be like the 144,000. That group, the Gideon band, they will not be eating meat. None of them. Or fish. Well, that's meat. Okay? Fish is meat. Okay? Is there blood in that skin or flesh? Or okay, they'll not be eating flesh. How's that, Courtney? if it's got a face, they're not eating it. Okay? If it's got a face, they're not eating it, is what I mean. All right? Continuing, it says, but it is not an easy matter to overcome hereditary and cultivated tendencies to wrong. Self is masterful. It strives for the victory. But to him that overcometh, the promises are given. And now we can understand a little bit easier why Jesus fasted 40 days before he went out on his mission to preach the message. He verified in that act alone how important it is to overcome the appetite. If we can overcome the appetite, all the other sins that the devil could throw away are going to be child's play. The appetite is one of the easiest things he has on us. And if you can continue to get you to eat, like for those of us that don't eat meat, but sometimes you might grab a candy bar or something like that, or that's difficult too to get around. Or even the sugary things. Now, not all sugar is bad for you. You get the natural sugars in the fruit, but when they start refining this stuff, you may as well have a cigarette. It kills you just as slow as a cigarette does. And finishing up, it says the Lord presents it the right way, but he compels. She says the Lord presents the right way, but he compels no one to obey. Okay, he's not like the devil where he tries to force people to do it his way. You know, like the buy and sell issue or the guillotine for the death. The Lord will not force Christianity. He does not want worship of robots or fear. This is one of the reasons the devil got his day, so that the Lord can be vindicated. Look, you've got a decision to make. Make it. He leaves those to whom he has given the light to receive or despise it. But their course of action is followed by sure results. Cause must produce effect. Parents must have a solemn obligation resting upon them, or parents have a solemn obligation resting upon them, to conform to right habits of eating and drinking. Set before your children simple, wholesome food, avoiding everything of a stimulating nature. Did you hear that, parents? Everything, she says, to avoid of a stimulating nature. That's sugar, caffeines, because there's caffeine in Coke, in Mountain Dew, and sugar. What is it, 11 tablespoons of sugar in a 12-ounce can of soda pop? 11 tablespoons of sugar. Man, there's a career diabetic. The effect which a meat diet has upon nervous children is not to make them sweet-tempered and patient, but peevish, ill-tempered, irritable, passionate, and impatient of restraint. Virtuous practices are lost, and corruption destroys mind, soul, and body. It's best to get the kids not, because our kids love non-meat products, if you start them young enough. And then it was a little difficult for the older kids when we all decided to quit the meat for, I think, maybe a week or two, but then it can get pretty tasty to eat. I mean, it really is. When I think, like now when I smell someone cooking meat, it's nauseating now. But yeah, it is addicting back then. At first, it's very addicting, yeah. But now the smell of cooking meat, well, what's cooking meat? Burning flesh. Okay, so that's what I'm smelling. And it used to smell good, but now it's like, I haven't gotten, some of it still smells good, like a fried chicken or something like that. I've only stopped eating meat maybe, 15 years now, 12 years, something like that. But, oh man, that nail went right in my finger, underneath my fingernail. But anyway, so the thing is, the discernment is so much of an important issue in today's world. We have to understand this. We have to understand that James chapter 4, verse 8 is something that we have to embrace extremely daily. I mean, we have to be very, very adamant about this because we don't know how much time we got left. Sure, there's got a little bit of time left that they got to be able to get all these ID cards and get people used to using them. Everybody's got to be ready. Everybody's got to have something so that they can enforce the mark of the beast. But that could happen fairly quickly. And Sister White even said, when certain things start happening, it's going to roll downhill very quickly. So please, draw nigh to Christ, and He will draw nigh to you. I pray you were blessed by what was shared this day. Is Have Thine Own Way, Lord, number 85. Number 85, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures and the writings of Ellen White that point back to your scriptures, the lesser light that points to the greater light. We thank you for giving us realization in the last days your daughter shall prophesy. We know that every age for the church there has been a prophet, and the last days has not been an exception. So we thank you for her writings. And we thank you for blessing us with opportunities to share what we learn with others, and thank you for letting your gentleness make us great. Teach us to be soft and gentle to those that come against us. Love them, even if they stand to kill us. We thank you for the trials and tribulations, as well as the good times. And thank you for the week that we have ahead of us. all the trials and tribulations and good times that are going to be in this week. We thank you in advance. And thank you for teaching us how to get as close as we possibly can to you so that we can have that experience and see your hand move, so that when our day comes and we have to make the choice between life and death, we choose you. And we choose to die rather than sin. Bless all those on our prayer list, especially Deborah, Ken's wife, Jim Snipes, and Chrissy's cousin, all those that are lost, and all those that help the ministry and help this work that we're doing. We thank you once again for all these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's nice over there. Do some reading.